Last week we looked at the church exemplified as we continue in our series, Rethink Church. There are three primary examples that are given in the Bible that provide us with imagery that helps to understand the church. In each of these illustrations, we have different elements that are emphasized and that immediately come to mind. Last week, we looked at the church as a building, and we see that in several different places in the Bible. The passage we focused on was in 1 Peter, but Paul uses the imagery, and we even see it in the Old Testament prophets as they predicted the coming of Christ, and we see how foundational that is. But the image that's probably most familiar to the average Christian is the image of the church as a body. We even talk about it and we use it in conversation when we refer to the body and we're talking about the church, and we make reference to even smaller groups within the church as bodies. For instance, we have a deacon body that ministers and serves within the church. And so this is a common theme that we find throughout. It's important. And it's one that we must give some attention to. But, of course, what we do today is certainly not exhaustive. This is an image that we could spend a lot of time on, and there are numerous passages. But I want us today to look again at this idea of the church exemplified, but this time as a body. And the passages that we'll be looking to are in the book of Colossians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Now, they'll come up as we come to each one, but just for now, know that you've got some Bible drill work to do if you want to keep up with us, because the scriptures themselves are not on the screens, only the references. So get your Bible out if you haven't already and get ready to roll. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we see the first emphasis. And here, what we discover is that the unity of the church is in Christ. If the body is the image and the body is unified, and of course we know that it must be in order for a body to function properly, then that unity is found in our relationship with Christ. Notice then in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, and in Him and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Here we see with great clarity the emphasis on Jesus as the head of the body and the body as functioning in order to serve the head. In other words, when we look at the body of Christ and we see the church, what is the primary focus? What is the primary ministry? What is the primary purpose? And where do we get our greatest sense of ownership and belonging and identity in the church? It is always and must be always through our relationship with Christ. That's why when we look at the image of the body and we see how important it is that all of the members of a body be assembled and stay that way in order for the body to function with normalcy, we understand why unity is so important. So why is it that so many churches have so much difficulty maintaining unity? Why is it that we struggle so with our identity? Why is it that we so easily lose our way? We had the Missouri Baptist Convention. Most of us were braced for a rousing experience of conflict and disagreement. That didn't really happen. I can't really say why, to be honest with you, but it wasn't a heated debate by any means. And there were no items of miscellaneous business offered during the entire course of the convention, with the exception of one which had already been voted on previously, and so it was ruled out of order. Resolutions were about as benign as you can get, and there were only two of them. And so there wasn't the big blow that a lot of people were braced for, and you could see the disappointment on everybody's face. I mean, what are we going to do? There's nothing to fight about. There's nothing to Twitter about. There's nothing to Facebook about. There's no text messages flying through the room that are, showing the evidence of conflict. People are not rushing to the thing. I will say this. This is the first time they've ever streamed the Missouri Baptist Convention live over the internet. And so cameras were everywhere in the room. And on the first morning, Craig and Kendall and Justin and I sat down right in front of one of the microphones. I think microphone number 4 or 5 or something in the balcony. And so we're sitting there, and they've got a big screen up behind the platform. We're at First Baptist Raytown, huge facility. And so we're sitting there, and I hear this guy behind me step up to the microphone, and it doesn't really occur to me that they're going to swing the camera around there on him, but in the process, they do. They put the camera on him, and there we are in all of our glory on the big screen, And I mean, we're sitting there, and I'm fighting the urge to say, "Hi, Mom," and it's just, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of looking very stern and very thoughtful, and then you look up, and you know what you look like, because, I mean, you're looking at yourself, and I'm looking to see if Justin and Craig have noticed they're on camera yet, because I just know it's about this moment one of them's going to pick their nose. But they seem to be aware that they are on camera, and so they've got their heads down too, kind of, looking thoughtful and trying to be considerate, And so anyway, the camera swings off of us, and immediately I start getting text messages from people in the room. "Dude, you need to smile. Look like you're having a good time." All kinds of things. "Wave at us. We're down below." And so we moved. And we didn't sit there anymore. I got messages from people in other parts of the country who were watching the streaming video, and so it was kind of interesting. There really wasn't anything of great discord, and there wasn't anything of great significance either, quite frankly. So the bottom line is, why is it that everybody was disappointed? Because we're more identified not by what unifies us, but by what divides us. We're oftentimes more fueled and more energized and more passionate about the things we disagree with than we are with the things we agree with. Rather than the things that bind us and focus our attention, imagine what it would be like if we were to apply the same level of energy, the same level of passion, the same level of effort and time and emotion into a commitment to growing in our relationship with Christ, and into a commitment to sharing Christ with those around us, and in a commitment to developing the spiritual gift that Christ has placed within us, and in a commitment to looking forward to the return of Christ, so that as many as possible are called out, equipped, and prepared to meet him when he comes. Imagine what it would do to the church. Not only would it transform the whole appearance of the church in the world today, it would absolutely elevate the relationship that church members have with one another. Oh my goodness. I don't know if we could stand that. That's why when we look at the church exemplified as a body, as opposed to the building, which was foundational, this is absolutely relational. Our relationship with Christ is essential. And what we find in this is that the unity of the church is always in Christ. What divides us will be when something else takes preeminence, whether it's our own emotions, our own desires, whether it's something that we disagree with, whether it's an issue in the world, whether it's a cultural matter, whether it's a matter of comfort or a matter of convenience or a matter of long-standing unresolved sin. It doesn't make any difference really what the issue is. You can dig out and build up your own category if you want, but the bottom line is that when something or someone other than Christ is preeminent in the church, the body absolutely blows apart and is not unified. Now, what keeps us together? It's Christ. You say, well, I thought it was our love for one another. You can't love each other without Jesus. Husbands, you can't love your wives if you don't love Jesus. You just can't. Wives, you can't love your husbands. Parents, you can't love your children. Children, you can't love your parents. We can't love our friends, and we certainly cannot love one another without Jesus. Jesus is the one who humbles us. Jesus is the one who reminds us of our own desperate need. Jesus is the one that keeps us in our place. As long as we walk in faith with Christ, as long as we are growing in our relationship with Christ, we remain in our proper place. He remains in His elevated, preeminent place. He's the one that gets the glory. We are the ones that submit. And as a result, we are able to love one another. I guarantee you that every breach of every human relationship can be traced back to a breakdown and failure of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the lives of those people. I promise you that. I can guarantee that every church split, every church division, every disgruntled Christian on the planet, every one of them, all of us together, every time we don't see, every time we don't understand, every time we don't like, we can trace it back to a failure to let Jesus be preeminent. Oh my goodness. This is not just optional, folks. This is critical and essential. The unity of the church is absolutely, utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ being the head. He must be preeminent. If the unity of the church is in Christ, the identity of the church is in the Spirit. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a longer section there that actually goes through verse 20. You can mark it for later reference. We're only going to look at verses 12 through 14. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Excuse me. The identity of the church is in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about for a moment the theological implication of this truth, because it is significant. Again, each one of these sections that I'm sharing with you, these are not just sermons that could be preached. These are sermon series that could be preached, okay? So you don't realize the restraint that I'm exercising right now. So we'll come back to this, I promise, at some point later on, and we'll deal with these in greater detail and depth. We simply cannot do that today. We're having to take the themes and just work through it from that perspective. But here, what we see, the emphasis is on the identity of the church is through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So think about this for a moment. How did you come to Jesus Christ? Almost everyone who shares their personal testimony will share a time where they were either in a worship service, a revival service, a personal encounter with another believer, a family member, a friend, something along the way, where they were either struggling in their lives or whether they were feeling some discord, discomfort, or something that was unsettled. And during the process of sharing that unsettled experience or condition, they were impressed upon that what they really needed was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people will tell you that it was in that moment, that moment of regeneration, that they sensed that, yes, I'm lost, I'm destined for hell, I'm separated from God, and if something doesn't change, I'll die in my sins and I'll remain permanently, eternally separated from Him. And so you prayed and you asked God to forgive your sins, you asked Jesus to come into your heart, and you committed your life to Him. How did that come about? Was that just an emotion? Was that a persuasion by another human being? Or was it the power and passion of a circumstance that you were in? Or was it the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know the answer. It's actually a rhetorical question. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. You know that's what it was. The Bible says that no one can come to Christ except the Spirit draws him. And so we know it is the Holy Spirit that draws us, that brings us to the awareness of our need, that puts us in the position where we understand. Nothing happens by chance, and nothing happens by accident, and nothing happens as a result of circumstances that are beyond the control of our God. Anybody who comes to Christ for salvation does so by the work of the Holy Spirit. Once you come to that moment, what is it and how is it that your insight are taken from death to life? Your heart, your spirit is transformed from one that is separated from God to one that is united to God. Well, how is it that you go from being a stranger who is far off from God to being a child in the very household of God? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit regenerates you, then what happens to you? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. Now you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He is a part of you, and you a part of Him, so that He teaches you the Word. He intercedes with groanings too deep for words when you pray. He interprets those prayers when you don't even know what to say. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit provides us with spiritual gifts. Every believer who has been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit receives a spiritual gift. He leads us in how we're going to use that spiritual gift in service and ministry for the glory of God and for the building up of His church. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is absolutely essential in the identity of the church. If you have a church that is identified by something other than the power and presence of the Holy Spirit manifested through the ministries and the people, then what you have is something other than a church. It's not a church without the Holy Spirit. Our identity is absolutely wrapped up in our relationship with God, and that is absolutely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. That means that anything that a church does that grieves the Spirit, anything that a church does that quenches the Spirit, anything that a church does that alienates or ignores the Spirit is a church that is going to lose its identity. We see the analogy in here, the comparison, if you will, in verse 13. From one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Baptism is something that we do in obedience to what Christ commanded. But as Romans 6 teaches us, it's something we do to identify with Christ. So we are identified with Christ in baptism, like as Christ was buried and raised from the dead, so also do we arise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And I'm paraphrasing Romans 6. But you get the gist. There's an identity there. Baptism is a primary means of identifying us, of expressing outwardly, publicly, that we are part of the body of Christ. We are members of the family of God. We are united with Jesus. We have been regenerated. We have been saved. We are a member of the kingdom. Those are all the things that baptism teaches. Here, when he uses this to refer to the church, how we are many but have become one, the way that happens is through the unity and the identity that we have with Christ in the Holy Spirit. What is it that identifies our church? Well, we're identified in a lot of things. Last night, we had our annual fall festival. Some of you can remember the first time we did that, can't you? I can. I remember it because we did it on the parking lot over here, and it was a very limited affair. The first time we did it, do you know why? Do you know how it started? Most people don't even remember. It started because we had some parents that were uncomfortable with the concept of Halloween and their children celebrating it. Now, that's okay, and I respect that. But they didn't want their kids going to Halloween parties. At the time, we had a group of teenagers in town that had become Satan worshipers, and they were going out and killing cats and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, which I thought, you know, let them go. We don't need the cats. Cat lovers, I know. I'm just kidding, really. I love cats. They taste like chicken. I'm kidding. Real. Oh man, you're recording this, aren't you? I wonder if this falls under the hate crimes bill. I don't know. Anyway, we'll see. Life on the edge. This group of parents was very concerned about their children going out and being identified with this holiday, which is essentially pagan, and certainly that is true. It is pagan. And the means by which it is celebrated all across the world, even though sometimes it's blended with religious emphasis, it is still a pagan holiday. I just don't think that most kids dressed like Superman are going to be thinking about identifying their lives with satanic activity. I think what they're thinking about is Snickers bars. And so I don't have a problem with it. And if teenagers are trick-or-treating, well, they need to grow up, and you need to quit dressing them up and letting them do that stuff. I mean, it's just time to change. So anyway, regardless of all of that, we decided, some of these people said to me, can we do something as an alternative? Can we offer an alternative party here at church? And I said, absolutely. So we did. We offered a fall festival. It was a Halloween alternative party in which we told all of our children that if you come here and you spend the evening with us, you'll have just as much fun, if not more, and you'll get just as much candy, if not more. And we ask all of you to donate candy. And so it was born. And now it's become a tradition. Last night, over 500 people came through here. We gave away 400 plus hot dogs, over 450 sodas. We don't have any idea how many pounds of candy because we don't weigh it. We just put it in 55-gallon trash cans and give it out till it's gone. Now, how many of those people will be saved? I don't know. Maybe none. How many of those people will join the church? I don't know. Maybe none. That's not why we do it. That's not the point. The point is that when people walk onto this property and they stand either in the parking lot or they walk through the building or they encounter you standing at a game or handing out candy or making hot dogs and sodas or whatever, the point is that they feel something that's different from anywhere else they can go in the entire world. Whether they are going to a car dealership that's doing a special emphasis and has hot dogs out on the thing, or whether they're walking into Walmart or whatever it is, when they come here, there should be a difference. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, well, is the Holy Spirit limited to this place? No, what we're trying to do is we're trying to concentrate His presence through you. And if there's 500 people who visit on Halloween night, there are at least 100 church members here who concentrate the presence of the Holy Spirit. They sense something's different. It's an identity. Our unity is in Christ, and it holds together only if He's preeminent. Our identity is in the Holy Spirit. It holds together only if we allow the Spirit to express through us His giftedness that He has placed within us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is the evidence of our transformation, and the product of His work, which is the evidence of other lives being influenced, regardless of the change that they manifest, influenced by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the church exemplified as a body, the unity of the church is in Christ, the identity of the church is in the Spirit. Third, the diversity of the church is for service and ministry. Look at Romans. Another very familiar passage dealing with this same subject matter. Verses 4 through 8 in chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." This is something new, by the way, in the things that we've read. Members not of Christ here or of the Spirit, but members of one another. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." It goes on. You see here how we've seen the unity and the identity, but now you see that the diversity of the church, is for service and ministry. This should bring great peace to your mind that we don't all have to be the same. Because we're obviously not, are we? In fact, if you look at each individual in this room, there is something unique and different about every one of us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You were made that way. There are no clones in the kingdom. Even identical twins that have the appearance that is the same, every parent I've ever talked to tells me that their kids are different. We had the opportunity to visit with Russell Moore on Monday evening of the pastor's conference, the beginning of the convention. He spoke twice at the pastor's conference and did a fabulous job. Russell is the dean of the theology school at Southern Seminary, executive administrator there. And one of the guys, I went down and visited with him right before he spoke, and one of the men standing down there said to me, it was David McAlpin from Midwestern Seminary, used to be at Harvester. He said, "Do you know Russell Moore?" I said, I do. He said, "How do you know him?" I said, "Well, I hired him." And he said, "You what?" I said, "Yeah, I was an officer of the Board of Trustees when Danny Aiken left and went to Southeastern." And I said, it was our responsibility to recommend his replacement. And we as officers recommended to the board the hiring of Russell Moore. And then we all voted to do that. He said, "Wow." He said, "That must have been pretty cool to see this." I said, "Actually, it's very cool, because," I said, "when we hired him, I thought he was too young. And I was uncertain. I had to defer to the wisdom of people who knew him better than I did. But my goodness, how he has become such a leader in our denomination, and what a godly and gifted man he is." So we had the opportunity to go and have dinner with him on Monday evening. We wanted to talk to him about some things that he's very passionate about and he's very involved in, such as adoption ministry. And he's written a book recently, Adopted for Life, and it's been a tremendous hit and doing a great work. And we have people in our church who've adopted children. We have others that are interested in that, not just for the sake of having a child necessarily, but for the sake of literally rescuing some children from orphanages around the world where they are dying of malnourishment, where they are being sold into slavery, and where they're being used as prostitutes and for all manner of horrible things. And so so there's a lot of people that are getting involved in this. And of course, James 1:27 is pretty clear. Pure religion is this, to care for the widows and orphans in their despair. And so we got to visit with Russell and had a great time and a great opportunity to spend some time with him. But in the process, we talked about this whole business of ministry in the church and some of the things that come out of that. And it says, though we are many, there is one body in Christ, and we are members of one another. There's something that unites the body, that connects the body, that creates within the body a diversity. This is an area of ministry that is essentially untouched in Southern Baptist churches, but God is raising up a group of people who are excited and passionate about it and giving all of us an opportunity to be involved and to be a part of that because of that diversity. It may not be your thing, but it is the thing of some people, and it is an amazing thing, to say the very least, of what God is doing here. It's not just the children that are being rescued and the lives that are being saved, but it's the churches that are being changed because of the embracing of that diversity. I simply use that as an illustration. There are so many gifts and so many ministries and so many opportunities for us to serve. And we don't have to do the same things. We're not even supposed to do the same things. Here we have a list in Romans of some of the things that are gifted for, but even that's not exhaustive. There's so much more. Gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The one thing that we discover in the imagery of the church as a body is that the body is supposed to be active. It is supposed to be doing stuff. And the way we are activated and the way we do what God has called us to do is through the work of the Spirit, through the giftedness that He has given us. What is your spiritual gift? Do you know? Some people do and some people don't. My spiritual gift is preaching or prophecy. You say, "Well, That comes as no great shock. I hope not. I would hate to think that you would say, oh, I don't think so. You really don't have much of a gift for preaching. Because that would just really stink. So if you think that, it would help me if you didn't say it out loud. I also have a gift of leadership. That's mentioned in this list in particular, which is nothing more than the ability to see on behalf of a group and then guide us in a common direction, as opposed to politics, where you test to see what direction the crowd is going, then you run around and get in front of them. This is a very different matter. Do I have the spiritual gift of helps? I do not. There are times I wish I did, because I really make a mess of some things every once in a while, and I just sort of blow past some things that really need to be addressed, and I don't have that. It's not an excuse. I'm not saying that because I don't have the spiritual gift, I don't still have the responsibility to be helpful and nice. I'm saying that that is not my strength. That is not something that comes naturally to me. It's something I have to work at. It's a discipline for me. And it's like evangelism. You may be a gifted evangelist in sharing the gospel in a way that people just sort of seem to flock to Jesus when you talk about him. I'm not one of those people. I don't have that gift. Someone like Bob Caldwell has the gift of evangelism. Bob can get up and stump his toe on the way to the pulpit, say something that doesn't make any sense, garbled under his breath, and somebody will get saved. You know, he can get up and talk about how this Sunday is going to be National Dog Day, and we're gonna all have our dogs dressed up in the parking lot, and somebody will say, man, I really need Jesus in my life. Why is that? I don't know. That's a gift of evangelism. Billy Graham would come to the pulpit, and he might not have anything to say or say anything of consequence, and yet thousands of people would come down the aisle. Was that because they were programmed or whatever? No, it's the gift of evangelism. And so you may not have the same gift, but you still have the responsibility to be engaged and involved in some of those ministries. Whether I have the gift of evangelism or not, I still am told and commanded to make disciples, and I'm still commanded that I'm going to be a witness. So you see, you may not have the gift, but you still have the responsibility, but you need to find out what that gift is, because if you're not using that and all you're doing is what you're responsible for, you're going to be miserable your whole life. And you're going to be a sour-faced Christian. And we got enough of those, we don't need any more. Ministry, diversity. I don't want us all to be the same. Does that mean that there's going to be some that are so completely different that it's hard for us to even abide together? Yeah, that's what it means. Does it mean that some are going to come off kind of weird? Yes. Yes, that's what it means. Does it mean that it's going to take patience and forgiveness and painful confrontation in order for us to abide together as a body and stay together with our diversity? Yes, that's exactly what it means. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like a family to you? It does to me. Do you get along in your family all the time? Does everybody do what you say? And does everybody go along with what you suggest? And does everything work smoothly and operate like a well-oiled machine? Or do you have the occasional wrench in the works? Do you have the occasional bump in the road? Do you have the occasional stuff to deal with? Well, what do? Well, you deal with it. Because you're still going to be family when it's over with. That's the way the body's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be the same. There should be room for that diversity, and the Bible has made that eminently clear and teaches us so that we should understand that, yes, you have a spiritual gift. Yes, you should use it. And yes, it is the body that is there for service and ministry. But it does all of that work through the unique combination of diversification. And that is a powerful thing. Have you ever considered the giftedness that exists in this church body? It is unbelievable. Now, some of those gifts are obvious, you know, singers and music people and talented folks who do some things that are the more visible, teachers. But what about some of the things that you just never see? Things that are done nonetheless. You have no idea of how God is using all of the people together as a collective for His glory. And it comes about as a result of the diversity that is here. That's the way it's supposed to be. But it's diversity for service and ministry. So what about this business of the body? Is the body healthy? Is the body sick? It depends on which local body you're talking about. What about ours? I don't know. I'd say based on the current temperature that it's fairly normal. I'd say that we're doing pretty well. I'd say that this body is perhaps pretty healthy, but maybe could stand a good fitness regimen, you know, get a little stronger, build up a little more. I think that we have everything that we need in order to be the body that God has called us to be. And that the key to it, as long as we understand that our unity will always be based on whether or not Christ is preeminent. Our identity will always be found not by our programs and ministries and our activities and our things, but by a transformed heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And that our diversity is absolutely necessary, but not just to make us different or weird, or inclusive or open, but it is to do service and ministry for the glory of God and for the outreach of the lost. What a powerful thing this body we've been given. Does yours creak and ache a little bit? Mine does. That's okay. I'm going to keep it. And I know that ours is going to creak and ache a little bit every once in a while too. But that's okay. That just signifies that we're growing. May God bless us together. Because let's face it, we're kind of stuck with one another, aren't we? I'm glad about that.